Well, this morning we're starting a new series, and it's a series that I'm incredibly excited about. I'm excited about the Book of Life because when you look at all the books that were created in the world, there are thousands of, in fact, there's probably millions of books that have been created and printed over the years, but there's only one that's considered the most popular and the most influential of all time, Moby Dick. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be studying Moby Dick and how you can apply this incredible book to your life. So some of you are laughing because we know that obviously the most influential and the most reproduced book in the world is not Moby Dick, is it? The Book of Life is not found in literary works like Moby Dick. Instead, we have the most incredible book that has ever been created. It's the most popular, the most printed, the most read, the most distributed, the most translated, and the most influential book of all time. And we call it the Bible. So because of Trinity, we believe in reaching people, to equip people, to reach people. We're going to reach and equip everyone to not only feel more comfortable with the Bible, but we're also going to learn and where it came from and how to apply it to our life. So there's a couple of things, a couple of new things that you're going to see that we're going to do differently in this series, and especially because our desire is for people to get more comfortable with God's Word, and our desire is for you to bring it with you, whether that's in a book form or whether that's an electronic form, whichever version it is. I would love to see you bring your actual physical book with you so you can get more comfortable with it. But we're going to do something a little bit different in this series. You're used to seeing the scripture slides look like this. We'll actually give you the actual scripture reference and the scripture and then the reference with it. But instead in this series, because we want you to be able to get more comfortable with God's Word, the scripture screens are going to look like this. We're going to give you the actual reference so that you can find it. And then we're also going to include in it the Pew Bible page number. Because we understand that sometimes it gets a little bit nerve-wracking to try to find where all pastor's scripture references are, especially for how often as I jump around God's Word. Amen? It's kind of like a nervous laugh. Like the book of Lamentations, you know, or the book of Thessalonians. Doesn't Thessalonians sound like a really Old Testament book? I mean, every time somebody says Thessalonians, I always immediately start going to the Old Testament. And I've been at this for a while. I have a degree in religion, and I still get confused when I hear it for the first time. So I understand that sometimes it gets a little nerve-wracking. So what we're doing is we're going to put the pew references in the pew Bibles in front of you. So that way you can take those out and you can turn to them quickly. So this morning, what we're going to do is I want you to turn to Psalm 1. And 2 Timothy 3, and I want you to put a marker in 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay, so we're going to turn to Psalm 1, 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to do 1 Thessalonians 2. And we'll keep that scripture screen up there for a while. That way you can get a little bit used to it. So after turning there, I want us to first look through Psalm 1, and what we're going to do in Psalm 1 is we're going to look at how to approach Scripture. And then in 2 Timothy and 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to show you where Scripture came from. So that's the reason why we're going to look at these different references. So Psalm 1, as we read, it says, starting in verse 1, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord." Now, when it says the law of the Lord, they're referring to the books of the law, which is the original Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or the law of Moses. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So when you see that in here and it says, "But they delight in the law of the Lord," they're referencing Scripture. So then there's a challenge to us. They delight in the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. So we learn here through Psalm 1 that there are two approaches to Scripture. The first approach is those who value Scripture. The second approach is those who don't. Psalm 1 helps us to understand that there is only two ways that we can look at God's Word as far as the value it has to us. Either it's valuable and we go to it and we learn from it, or it doesn't have any value. We don't go to it and we don't read it. For those who do value Scripture, they're described as a tree planted by a stream of water. And the tree grows. And the image that we're to take away from Psalm 1 here is that that tree starts to sprout leaves and will protect us in the time when that scorching sun is so hot and so bright. So that's the image that we get for those who value Scripture and get into God's Word. But the second is a little bit more daunting. The second is, they're described as chaff. Now, chaff was actually a protective covering that rests right on the top of the wheat stalk, and it protects the wheat. And chaff, when it's harvested, is really useless. So what they would do during the harvest time is they would take the wheat and they would literally take the chaff right off the top in order to get to the actual wheat grains themselves. And you say to yourself, well, what do they do with the chaff? Well, they actually would take the chaff and they would throw it up in the air. And the chaff was so light and it was so useless that it would literally just be taken by the wind and it would be carried away. And the chaff that did remain, they would, you know, bundle it all up together. And what do you think they did with it? They would burn it. So the imagery here for us is that if you read God's word and you take God's word to heart and you find value in it, you will be like a tree that's planted by a stream and it will give life and it will protect you when times get tough. But if you don't read God's word and if you don't get find value in it, you're going to be like chaff that's going to be blown by the wind and taken away, or it's going to be bundled up together and burned in a fire. Now listen, I know this sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But these are not my words. This is what David is communicating to us here in Psalm 1. He's telling us, he's showing us, he's giving us a warning before he even starts to get into the other parts of Psalms. He's telling us, listen, you need to take this to heart. You need to listen to this. You need to be like a tree that's planted by a river. We don't want you to be like chaff that's either blown by the wind or burned up in the fire. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 is going to show us where did Scripture come from. Verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." That's good news. That's a good word for us this morning, to understand where does this come from, and why do we have it, and what does it do? Well, as we can see here, it's inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. You see, Paul tells Timothy that Scripture is God-breathed, inspired through the Bible. So God's breath is used to help show us, and wind in Scripture is used to illustrate for us God's activity, his action, what he's doing, right? So here's an example, Genesis chapter 2. God created the world, but what sets us differently than the rest of creation? God's breath. You see, God breathed life into us, his ruach, which is a great Hebrew word for breath of life. And that's what sets us apart, that's different. The rest of the world that he created, he just spoke it into existence, or he created it, and it happened. But with us, he literally formed us and he breathed his life into us. And that's how we understand God's breath. In Acts chapter 2 describes the Holy Spirit as a mighty rushing wind. So Paul's letting us know that the Bible comes from God and that it's God's breath to us. And this is an important understanding of Scripture. Hear me say this morning. God breathes life into us through Scripture. God breathes life to us through Scripture. If you want God to breathe in life to you, you have to open the book in which his life and breath exists. That's how he chooses to do that. So it's kind of like this. I have here a handwritten love letter to my wife. So this is the letter that I wrote to Kaylee. And she was funny in first service, where she was in service. She said, "Oh, wow, I can't wait to read that." So, because I actually just wrote this. So this is a love letter to my wife. But the truth is, this is literally just ink that's strategically placed on a page in order to communicate a message. This letter has no value into itself. It's just literally just words on a page. It doesn't mean anything. Until what? Until it's read. Until the person who wrote it gives it to the person who is its desire to go to and they read it, then all of a sudden, what happens to these words? They become powerful. They become meaningful. They become something that was intended to communicate love. You see, the Bible in itself is literally just a bunch of ink on a page. It's just a bunch of words. But God wrote that to us as his love letter, and he has intended for us to read it as such. So when we read the ink on the page, all of a sudden, what happens? The breath of God comes out, and it gives us life. Amen? And so the other way to kind of look at this is also the... when you have, oh my word, I can't think of the word I'm looking for right now, like notes on a page with music. So when you have music, all of a sudden, notes on the page look pretty daunting if you can't read music. When you get to the place where you can finally read music, all of a sudden the notes on the page don't become as intimidating, do they? Because you took the time to learn. And you took the time to be able to know how to read the notes on the page. And what happens? When these notes are all strategically put together, they become an incredible symphony. Or they become incredible notes that become music. And it's the same thing with God's Word. God's Word is like notes on a page. The first time maybe you look at it, you might be intimidated. You might not know how to read it. You might look at it and be totally lost. But as you continue to study it, as you continue to grow, as you continue to be nurtured in that word, all of a sudden it doesn't become as intimidating. And as you read it and apply it to your life becomes a symphony because God's breath and his life is given to you in those pages. Then you become an instrument that God uses to communicate that incredible message. So for us this morning, it's a powerful reminder of what God wants to do in and through his word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. So this verse echoes the verse that's found in 2 Timothy. God uses man in the process of creating Scripture. But hear me say this morning. The ultimate author is God himself. Think of it this way. Whenever you're trying to drive a nail into a piece of wood or into the wall, you don't give credit to the nail. Or you don't give credit to the hammer. Who do you give credit to? You give credit to the person that's actually using the tool, that's using the hammer in order to knock that nail into the wall. Well, it's the same thing with Scripture. We don't give credit to man. Man was just the tool that God used, but the authorship came from God. We praise God for the words that we received in his word, even though it was man who sat down and was used as a tool. So before we talk about how we received the Bible, let's talk about how we didn't receive it. You see, the Bible is not a product of a single group of people meeting at one place at one time. The Bible is, however, a collection of messages that followers of God have received over thousands of years. Thousands of years. It wasn't like a group of people got together and they said, hey, this sounds great, and they only spent one place, one time, and they put it all together. This has been in process over thousands of years. And it was in process for thousands of years. So there's two parts of it. I'm going to jump up here because I want you to see this. So above here on this, the Book of Life here, these books represent for us the different areas of the Scripture. So this is the first five books of the Bible. This is the Pentateuch. So this is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then next to that, we have the wisdom literatures. And we have the poetry. We have the major and minor prophets. And we get to the minor prophets here. And then this is where the break is. So from here all the way to the left is all Old Testament. And then from here all the way to the right is New Testament. So this is the Gospels. And you notice, wait a minute, there's five here. Well, that's because Acts is actually in association closely with Luke. Because Luke wrote the book of Acts, and because it was the formation of the early church, we don't consider it a gospel, but it is considered in relationship to. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And then from Acts, we have the Pauline epistles, and then we have the general letters to the church. So the reason we have this up here is because each week we're going to break each of these sections down. I'm going to teach you what's in these sections and how you can apply them to your life. So this is going to be an incredible visual reminder for us at how we navigate through God's word. Because God's word is put together on purpose. It was meant to communicate an incredible message to us. And when we understand that and we get more comfortable with it, all of a sudden it begins to give us new life. And then we know, where do I go when I need to find out more information about this? Where do I go when I have questions about this? And so that's going to help us be a visual reminder. So the Old Testament, which again is from here all the way over, the Old Testament is comprised of 39 books. And we know that these 39 books were passed down to us from Judaism. And the early church, which is the church that operated over here, the only scripture that they had was on this side. All they had, they viewed the Old Testament as Scripture. So it's important when we're looking in the New Testament, when they talk about referencing Scripture, they are referencing the Old Testament. And you can always find the references where they're pulling from if you go back and you look. And then all of a sudden, now it has incredible context as to what you're learning and how you're growing with those different letters. New Testament. So the New Testament over here is Christianity's contribution to Scripture. There's 27 books in the New Testament. And in these 27 books is where the authors believed they were inspired by God. So again, the word inspired just simply means from God. So the books of the New Testament were written either by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. And if you remember, the apostles were derived from the original 12 disciples. So the disciples became the apostles in the new church. And so for us, a good question is, how did the early church determine which books were included? Which books were handed down? How did they determine which books were inspired? Well, we know that the Old Testament was handed down to us from Judaism. The Christian church changed some of the ordering and the numbering of the books, but the content remained the same. So for the New Testament, the process of determining what books to include and was a little bit different. The early Christian church used two distinguishing factors to determine which books were included in the New Testament. Those two factors were, number one, authorship, and number two, value. So authorship and value. They wanted to be sure that the people who wrote the New Testament and the letters of the New Testament were directly either apostles or close associates of the apostles. Because there were a lot of books that were written and they had no context because the authorship was unknown or the information that they shared was not valuable. And the truth is, it didn't make sense to include them. The Christian church determined if an apostle or a close associate of an apostle wrote the book. So here's an example, Matthew. The book of Matthew was written by the apostle Matthew. The book of Mark was written by and a close associate of an apostle, who was Peter. So as Peter and Mark were in ministry together, and as Peter was telling the stories, Mark is sitting over there going, somebody's got to write this stuff down. Like, Peter, you got to write this down. This is like really important information, right? And Peter's like, oh yeah, you're right. So Peter begins to tell the story. And what does Mark do? Mark writes it down because it's valuable information. And so Mark authors the book of Mark, but he's in a close associate of Peter. Same thing with Luke. Luke is a close associate. And then we have John. And we know that John was an apostle. So that's where we understand and how we get the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So after the filter of authorship, the early church questioned the book's value to the life of the church. You need to have confidence that the 27 books of the New Testament met both conditions of value and authorship. So for both the Old and the New Testament, there are similarities of how they were formed. The formation of the Old Testament was a long process. Remember what I said, it didn't happen overnight. In fact, it started in 700 BC, and it didn't conclude until 300 BC. You're talking about hundreds of years of putting together the book that we now have before us, which is so valuable because you need to have the confidence to know that that book is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. It's been around for thousands of years, and we're going to discuss that in a little bit. So for the New Testament, the discussion of authorship and the value that it placed on the church, it took over, it was primarily in the first two centuries of the Christian church. For us this morning, the value of God's word is that it is true. It is tested. It is proven. It is a foundation in which we can stand upon, and it is the rock. It is the cornerstone. As Christ is the cornerstone of the church, his word breathed life into us, and it still does to today. And for us, there's a couple of truths in his word that we need to look at as we show the value of scripture and we approach scripture. And for us this morning, we turn to Isaiah 40, verse 8. And I want you to hear these words. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. There will be things that will come and they will go. We're talking about a book that has not only just lasted the course of time. Many men and women have rose into great power. There have been great empires. There have been kingdoms that have been established and built, and they have come and they have gone. But the word of God has lasted forever. It's God's truth. It's his breath of life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Psalm 119, verse 105. This is an important scripture for us. I'm not sure how you memorized it when you were a kid. Maybe some of you that grew up in the church. But Psalm 119, 105, thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is a light. It's a lamp. I hear people all the time say to me, Pastor, I just want to know what God's doing. I want to know where he's leading me. I want to know what the next step is. I want to know what do I need to do next. And the truth is, those questions are incredibly valuable. But the questions can't stop there because what we have to do is we have to turn on his flashlight. If you're in the path of darkness, he gave us a flashlight in his holy word. And he says, it will be a lamp unto your feet. The reference there is for us to understand that sometimes he's only going to give you enough to be able to see and not fall over. And other times he's going to say, but it'll be a light into your path, meaning he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's going to light and illuminate the darkened areas, because God's word can light and illuminate areas of your life that you didn't previously know existed. That's what his word does for us. So if you this morning are in that stage where you're like, I just want to know what's next. I want to know what's around the next turn. I want to see what's ahead of me. If you want to hear from God and have his light of life breathed into you, you have to open his word. You have to open his word. That's where he's going to communicate to you. And so Acts 17, I just want to share this quick story about this group called the Bereans. The Bereans were a phenomenal group of people. They were from Berea. Who knew, right? But they were incredible, because Paul shows up with Silas. And this is what it says in Acts 17. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. You see, when we study scripture, we need to study it like the Bereans. I mean, picture this scene. Paul and Silas, they show up. Paul would be known to be a person that was going to write over 50% of the New Testament. The New Testament, Paul wrote over 50% of it. Oh, and by the way, remember what he was doing before he came to Christ? Yeah, he was killing Christians, right? Yeah, do you remember what happened on the road when he was going to Emmaus? God got a hold of him and said, Paul, knock it off. He says, Paul, I want to use you. And Paul was like, he was blinded. He couldn't see. This man would become the author of over 50% of the New Testament. He's a prolific church planter. He shows up on this scene, and all of a sudden, these Bereans are like, that's nice, right? He's telling them God's word. He's using what he knows and his knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament to be able to tell them how to understand and translate that and to apply what Christ did on the cross and how it all comes together. And they said, yeah, that sounds really nice. But you know what, Paul? We're going to actually search out the scripture for ourselves. And we're going to look to make sure that your word is true. So at first glance, we can look at the Bereans and we can say, oh, well, they were immature and they were weak in their faith. No, no, no. At first glance, you could see that. But the truth is, the Bereans were more mature, because they looked at Paul and they said, man, this guy might be onto something, but let's search it for ourselves and make sure that this is God's truth and not Paul's truth. Just like you, every Sunday, when you come and hear from me, I appreciate the confidence that you put on me to be your pastor. And I stand before you with great humility, and I do a lot of diligent work to make sure that the stuff that I say is coming from God and not from me. And I do a lot of biblical work and biblical exegesis, and I do a lot of insight. But the truth is, you have accountability to yourself to make sure that the words that you hear are from God and not just from Pastor Steve. And so you could be considered more noble-minded, as it says in the New Testament or in the NIV, or you can be more open-minded when you too get to the place where you say, hey, Pastor Steve, I really appreciate your words, but I'm going to search the scripture as well. And I want to make sure that it's truth that I can understand. I mean, isn't that powerful when we realize that this story, I mean, it'd be easy for Paul to excuse this story and be like, okay, remember when we went to Berea and they were like, yeah, Paul, that's really nice, but we're going to search the scripture for ourselves. He's like, it could be easy for him to cut that part out, but he doesn't. Do you know why? Because Paul in that moment valued the maturity that they had to search the word themselves. That's what God desires for us. His word is like a light unto our feet, or a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And for us this morning, as we wind down, I want to share with you an incredible initiative that we're going to be launching. It's called the Community Bible Experience. The statistics actually tell us that more than a number of Bible readers have fallen by one-fifth in a single generation of time. That's 700 people giving up reading the Bible a day. So biblical illiteracy is incredibly on the rise, and biblical literacy is dropping quickly. So the question is, then what keeps us from being engaged in the Word? Well, I think there's three quick things. I think one of the things that keeps us from being engaged in the Word is fragmentation. I think we read the Bible in fragments. A lot of times, a lot of people get the YouVersion app, which is a great app, and I encourage you to download it on your phone. It's a wonderful thing. It does daily devotions. It has Bible readings. It has all the different Bible translations. But it also has a verse of the day. And the truth about the verse of the day, that's like popping a grape into your mouth when you're standing at the all-you-can-eat salad bar at Sweet Tomatoes. Right? If you had to rely on substance and sustenance for your body, a grape a day isn't going to do it. You're going to get hungrier and hungrier. It's not going to sustain you. It's the same thing with our fragmentation of reading Scripture. We pop a grape into our mouth each day and we think, well, that's enough. It's not. It's not going to feed you. It's not going to sustain you. It'd be like watching your favorite movie and watching just clips of your favorite movie in the wrong order. Because that's basically what we do. It's like watching our favorite movie, just clips of it, and it's out of order. You know? And so for us, I think that's a problem. The second problem I think we have is context. I think because we really kind of get to the place where we understand that the Bible is an ancient book. It was written by ancient writers during an ancient time. And the world in which it was written was completely different from ours. So it's hard, if we're really honest this morning, it's hard for us to sometimes be able to bring that context into our context. And so we struggle with this context, and we have to be able to get to a place where we better understand, why was it written to them? What does it mean to me today? And it's a powerful tool, context. The other problem that I think we have is that we read the Bible in isolation. The Bible was never meant to be read alone. You hear me as your pastor say this often, but I really, in this next 8 weeks, I really want to drive this home. It's not bad for us to have a personal Bible study time. It's not bad for us to sit down and read the Word alone. That's not bad. What's bad is if we don't ever share that in community. If we don't ever, as sharpen irons sharpen, right? I mean, the Bereans, when they read in the synagogue and they read together and they were reading in community and they sharpened each other. So as iron sharpens iron, I think I said that backwards last time. Sorry. You all know I'm dyslexic, right? I mean, there's no secrets. So as iron sharpens iron, so one believer sharpens another. And that's the way that Scripture was meant to be read. It was meant to be read in community, us sharpening each other in that. So we can't read the Bible in isolation. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to challenge you to read the New Testament in community. So how do I think we're going to do that? Well, check out this video real quick.
Your heart. It's roughly 18 inches from your brain. Not very far, right? So why is it so hard to not just read the Bible, but to really absorb it, deep down where it comes? Why do we have trouble getting it in a way that transforms our life? There are probably a lot of reasons, but here's a good one. Back around 200 BC, a Greek translation of the Bible split whole books into smaller sections, so each could fit on a single scroll. The order of the books changed over time, sometimes simply from longest to shortest. In the 13th century, the books were divided into chapters, and in the 1500s, Bible verse numbers were added. To make it easier to fit on pages, the text was split into two columns. Notes and commentary were added over time, section headings too, and red letters gained popularity along the way. So what does it all add up to? Our modern Bible, weighed down by a lot of well-intentioned accessories. But does it feel more like a reference book than a love letter? Does it read more like Bible nuggets than the story of God? So we asked, what if we could turn back the pages of time to set the Bible free from history's many additions? Would God's word flow more freely from head to heart? We started by putting the books in a better historical order. books that had been split, we put back together. We took away the chapter breaks, the verse numbering, the notes, the commentaries, even the red letters. We put it all back into one column, like the original. And we named it the Books of the Bible. A Bible so innovative, it was there from the start. Then we kept thinking, people usually read the Bible alone, in isolation. But what if we could go deeper together, experiencing God's Word in community? So we designed an 8-week reading plan. And we're inviting you to meet once a week in community to talk about your questions and discoveries. In just 8 weeks, you will have read the entire New Testament like you've never seen before. We call this 8-week plan the Community Bible Experience. All the better to move God's truth from your brain to where it really counts. The Books of the Bible and the Community Bible Experience. Coming soon to a heart near you.
So this is what we're going to do. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to read the Bible, the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. Actually, it's going to start in Luke. Because if you looked in the video and remembered, what they did was they actually went back and they put the New Testament back in a better chronological order. So when you read it, it becomes the story and it makes sense. This is the entire New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. It's all in there, verse by verse. But instead of it being in verses, it's in story form, just the way it was originally intended. And what we're going to do is, it's going to take 12 minutes a day, roughly, plus or minus 12 minutes a day. And you read Monday through Friday. You get Saturday and Sunday off. Right? And that's not awesome? So you get Saturday and Sunday off. Probably want to still read the Bible at that point. But and inside each book, there's a bookmark that tells you for each day. So starting tomorrow, Monday, we're going to read together as a community, as the body of Christ, all of us here and in first service and everybody else, pages 1 through 11. And the other cool thing is they when they put it back in a chronological order, did you know that the Pauline epistles, the way that they're actually laid out in our book, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're actually laid out largest book to smallest. So that's the way that they put it in the Bible. They thought, well, how are we going to, you know, put this all in? So they did largest to smallest. So this actually puts it back into a better chronological order. So when you're reading about Paul's journeys, you can know that this is his first missionary journey. And as you keep going, it'll keep, the story continues. So we're going to do that together. The great thing is we are going to provide through a partnership with Biblica, which are one of the largest Bible distributors in the world. They are partnering with us here at Trinity. We are the first Nazarene church to do this. They have launched this in a lot of other congregations. The Wesleyan denomination launched this for their whole, every church. Every church in the Wesleyan denomination went through this 8-week reading program plan, and it was revolutionary to their churches. We're the first Nazarene church to do this, and Biblica is excited about our partnership with them. They don't partner with just any church and churches. They only partner with churches that are going to take this serious. When they heard that we were in partnership with Tyndale, who helped us to be able to purchase the Pew Bibles, and that we're distributing those, and our goal is that they become gifts to people as they come, or if you need a Bible, if you would like to take one with you, then they heard that we were serious about putting God's Word into the hand of new believers, returning believers, and committed believers. And so they partnered with us. These books are completely free. And every man, woman, and age-appropriate child. So if you have a child who's older and you believe that they will benefit from this, take one for them as well. The children's ministry is going to be walking through this journey with us as well over these next 8 weeks. And in 8 weeks, we're going to read together the entire New Testament. How cool is that to be able to say that you read the entire New Testament in 8 weeks? 40 days. Did I mention that they're completely free? Yeah, that's a good thing, right? So there's, you see a little sticker here, there's bonus resources. If you would like to actually get this on audio version, you can do an audio version of this as well. The YouVersion app also has this translation. It's not this version in it, so that you can follow along even on the YouVersion app. It's under Books, capital B-O-O-K-S, for you to use. And we're going to start. The other part of this is Remember, we talked about the scripture. It's meant to be read where? In community. So we want to read this in community. So life groups, your curriculum is actually all right here on the back of this bookmark. So life group leaders, your curriculum is right there. It's 5 questions each week. What we have heard from other churches that have done this is they very rarely ever get to all 5 questions because of all the biblical insight that comes out through this time. You know, the truth is you might be saying to yourself, but Pastor, I'm not a biblical scholar. How will I know when I'm reading how I make sense of it? The good news is neither were the early Christians. Many of the early Christians were not biblical scholars. You know what they trusted in? They trusted in the Holy Spirit. The song that we sang at the end is the words to the Apostles' Creed. So we're not only singing in worship, but we're also learning a powerful creed to remind us of what we believe in. So as you leave this morning, we want to invite you to take a book with you. If you have a loved one or a spouse or someone, a family member who's not here this morning and you want to take one from them, please take one for them as well and take one for your children if they are appropriate age and you as a parent believe that they will benefit from this. And then life groups, you guys want to meet together. If you don't have a life group, we're going to start putting those together next Sunday as well, and we're going to be launching new life groups. If you can't wait for that, start your own and start just getting it together. This is more of like a book club versus a Bible study. Because remember, God's word was intended to be the story of God. It's the story of God. It was passed down orally at first, and then they started to write it down because of the power of capturing those words. So can you imagine what this can do for the life of our congregation? Everybody in the church reading the same thing every day, Monday through Friday. Do you think that maybe the unity of the Spirit is going to be strong amongst our congregation and God's going to do amazing things in the life of our church? I believe that. I believe that. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be standing here and I wouldn't be telling you to take all this. So the books are our gift to you, and we want to make sure you grab one as you leave this morning. Let's join together in community, reading His Word, and let's see where God takes us. Amen. In the next 8 weeks. Amen? Let's stand together as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You for the power of Your message. We thank You, Lord, for the unity of Your Spirit that led Pastor Tony this morning to read the powerful reminder in Revelation 1 that You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the God who was, who is, and who is to return. Lord, that You are coming again and that we will be reunited with You in that time. Lord, I pray that the word that we plant in our heart would be used to not sin against You, as David proclaimed in his writing. Lord, I pray that we would plant that seed in our heart so that our lives would be like that tree planted by the stream of water. Lord, the imagery is so amazing. We don't want to be blown around like the chaff because we know that there is so much stuff when life hits, which it will. Lord, You know that those who aren't grounded in Your word are going to get blown over. They're going to get blown away. But Lord, we're thankful that You are the cornerstone, that You are the rock and the fortress and the foundation of our faith. Lord, that we can plant our feet firmly on that rock and know that when life's trials come, when the storm comes, that the winds are beating against us, that we can stand strong and courageous because of the shelter of Your wings, because of the truth of Your word, because Lord, You are planting it deep within us. I pray that You would ignite an excitement within our hearts, every man, woman, and child for Your word. I pray that this isn't just idle chatter. Lord, let the promise and let the command of Psalm 1 be true for us this morning, that there are two ways. We can either see that the scripture is valuable and we are a tree planted by a stream, or we can see that the word is invaluable and it doesn't apply to our lives and we are like the chaff that are going to be blown away. And on that day, Lord, we're going to be burned up in the fire. And Lord, I just pray this morning that You would just help us to be able to see how You desire to move and work through our community, especially as it comes to our desire to get into Your word and to draw closer to You. Lord, we pray and are thankful for the breath of life that You give us each day, and that You continue to want to nurture and nourish us as Your believers through Your word. And now I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. I pray that the Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.